I'd like to talk to you this morning about Simon Peter. Simon Peter being one of not only Jesus' apostles, but he was part of the inner circle, as Jesus called them. They were his closest friends. They were his boys. Historically, there's a legend, and maybe it's true, we don't know, but there's a lot of legend out there that speaks about Simon Peter. It's been passed down through Jewish history. That history describes Peter as a big man with rough fisherman's hands. That history tells us that Peter was older than the rest of the apostles. And he had a personality that made him both a leader, yet also made him quite unpredictable. It tends to go sometimes with leadership. The Gospels, if we delve into them today, we would find that the Gospels are very explicit, a very vivid picture of this man named Peter. There on the Mount of Transfiguration, speaking up, a naturally impulsive individual. When Jesus washed Peter's feet, the things that he said showed that he was a very tender-hearted yet affectionate individual. Yet Peter was full of contradictions. He was at times presumptuous. Other times he was timid and he was cowardly. Remember, it was the man who first wanted to step out of the boat to walk on the water, but he was also the man who began to sink beneath the waves. He was a self-sacrificing man. He, upon the call of the Savior, he walked away from his business. He gave up everything, family business, all of it, to follow Jesus. And yet, even as he walked on in Christ, there were times that he tended towards being a little self-seeking. Back in Matthew 19, he was the one who was saying, well, you know what? Hey, Jesus, what's in this for us? What is in this for us? He certainly was gifted with a spiritual insight. He saw the truth. When Jesus asked the apostles, are you going to go away too? He said, Master, where would we go? But he also was still slow to understand the deeper truths. In Matthew 15, he was the one asking for the explanation of the parable. In Matthew 16, 13 through 19, and you'll need to turn there. I believe it's on the board. We find Peter in a place that we would tend to see as the pinnacle of his ministerial time with Jesus. I mean, it was the highlight of his training. Jesus answered and he said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whoever you loose on earth, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Wow, that's some heady stuff. That was some stuff that would tend to bolster a man, wouldn't it? When the master tells you that. But after this great words, right after this great event in his life, we see a crisis in the life of Peter beginning. The events that led to Peter's spiral downward to a spiral or a spiritual crash, that is a path that I think many of us this morning we would recognize. Many of us, frankly, have experienced and walked that same path that Peter walked. The steps, these events, frankly, are the ones that are quite common in an individual's fall. In fact, it's not really a fall as much as it is as a jump from God's grace. We like the idea of the fall because we want to be able to step back from it and think, it's not my fault. I didn't have anything to do with this. I just slipped. And that may be when you're standing on the precipice, but you still cannot lose the fact that you walked up to the precipice. You're the one who made the journey. You're the one who stood on the edge. You're the one who looked down. You looked across and you looked in there. you put yourself in that situation. And then when you fall, you say, oh, look, I've slipped, I've fallen. Peter, despite the pedestal that we put him on, if you read his life story, you'll find out he was just a man. A man like you and I. And like you and I, Peter began to slip into the situation that was what is now a legendary demise, really, from the pinnacle of a spiritual high to standing so very alone, alienated by his bad choices, isolated from his brethren. Jesus once told Peter, hey, Peter, Satan longs to sift you like wheat. Peter, Satan wants you. Satan is coming for you. And we can so easily forget that we, each one of us, today on this Easter Sunday, we all stand here today and every day in that exact same danger. Satan longs to sift you like wheat. What happened to this guy? I mean, how did he get into this situation? The Bible records seven steps to Peter's failure, ones that we would be very well to come to know very clearly in our minds. Because again, these are the same seven steps so many of us follow. I have been pastoring long enough that I have seen this beaten path over and over and over again. People will journey down this same road. In Matthew 26, 31 through 35, Peter said, Master, even if all these guys turn away from you, I won't. Not me. And let me tell you something this morning, gang. Where it all begins, where it all starts, is pride. It all starts with conceit. To believe that you are special, to believe that you are different, to believe that you cannot fall or you will not fall or that you're better than everybody else, that's the beginning of the end. Matthew 26, going on 36, 46, we see Peter repeatedly falling asleep in the garden while Jesus prayed. In that pride and in that conceit of step one comes step number two, and that's ease and laziness. Going to kick back. Take some vacation time. I'd rather sit on a beach than serve Jesus. The third step you find in John 18, 1 through 11, we see a rashness and we see an acting without asking. Peter there drew his sword in the garden. He cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. No doubt thought, he was the man, he was bad. I'll take care of this, Jesus. That's right, Lord. I could ask you what you want me to do, but I got this. And how many of us have been in that situation where in our spiritual pride, in our laziness of not communicating with him, we then start to think, you know what, I don't really need to check in with him. I mean, I've been a Christian for years. I got it. Matthew 26, 57 through 58, we see Peter following afar off. And maybe you're there today. Maybe you're going, I can see him. I can see Jesus. He's way up there. And so you start following him afar off. You think you're with him, but you're only with him in the sense that you can see him way up there. You're not with him. You're not walking with him. You're not communicating with him. The next step, 5, John 18, 18, finds Peter warming at the enemy's fire. Evil associations. Some people just cannot stay away from the enemy's fire. People that are enemies of Christ, they hate God, they hate your church, and yet where do I find you? Constantly gathered around their fire. That's what Peter was. John 18:25-27, step six is just simple open denial. I don't know him. Not me. No, I'm not one of them Christians. Yeah, I go to church once in a while, but you know, I just do that to make my wife happy. And then the Mark 14:69-71, step seven, unthought of, just unimaginable back in step one. Step seven is just blasphemy. Blasphemy. And you think, I can't imagine myself going down them seven steps. Listen, I can take you people who used to be on this music team. They're at step seven. People who traveled with me on missions trips to the Philippines. And they're at five and six right now. This isn't just an occasional occurrence. This is a beaten four-lane freeway. And again, it all began with pride. I'm different. I'm better. I'm special. At this point, point seven, open blasphemy. I wonder then at that point what was going on in the mind of Peter. Except, you know what? I don't think I need to wonder at all, actually. I think I know what he was feeling. Maybe that's presumptuous of me. But I believe I know what he was thinking. You know why? Because I have seen it in the eyes and the lives of so many people I pass every day. So many people who used to be there with God, they've tasted of the things of God and they've walked away. They all believed they were okay. They didn't need community. They didn't need fellowship. They didn't need to be part of a dynamic church. They didn't need to give of themselves. They didn't need to give of anything. They had it all figured out. I'm okay, man. They're gone. Perhaps someone here today, you're standing in those shoes. Maybe you're sitting here and you're feeling, you know what, Pastor, that is me. Or maybe you didn't even have the boldness to come into church today because you're full of guilt, you're full of loneliness, you're full of confusion, and so you wouldn't step forth in the church, but you're listening on the radio. I would imagine Peter that day thought it was over. What? I think he must have thought, what could I ever do to make that right? He would now, after all of this, he would now watch his God, his Lord and his Savior, his friend, be crucified on a cross. Think about that for a moment. See, we stand an arm's length of the cross. We were not there. Jesus wasn't like our best friend. He was our Lord and Savior. We know it, but that was 2,000 years ago, right? I want you to think about your very best friend in front of you being beaten nearly to death, whipped until his organs were showing out of his back, and then nailed to a cross until he died out of suffocation. Now it becomes real, don't it? What if that friend did that for you so that you could live? Would that matter to you? Because that's exactly why Jesus did this, so that you could live today. Oh, I don't mean, you know, eternal life. That's all very lovely. We all grasp that. I'm talking about living, guys, truly embracing life and living to your fullness. God has a plan for everybody that's here. Do you know what that is? Are you living that out? Or in your pride and your arrogance, are you on the seven steps to hell? That's the question. You see, from Peter's point of view, he was gone. It was over. He let his king down. He had failed him. It was too late. Even if he could do anything about it, it's too late. He was dead. I got to think, though, Peter being, he's not a dumb man. I got to believe that through it all, there had no doubt come to a point in his heart and mind, in some weird way, a greater level of understanding. You know, Jesus had tried to tell his apostles what was going to happen. About the cross, about how he would suffer, how he would be crucified, how he would be resurrected and live again. They failed to hear it. He had taught them so much, but they failed to learn. He'd showed them so much, but they failed to see. Today I could say, and they came to church. Year after year they sat there on the pew, and yet they still crashed and burned. That would be my part in all this. I'm willing to bet, though, as Peter sat there in that situation, in that just stunned silence and shame of what had happened, I bet he understood. I bet he got it. I bet he finally got it. I wonder if he was sitting alone in that ocean of self-pity, and then suddenly, I wonder if he remembered, wait, didn't Jesus say something about all of this? I mean, didn't he say that he was going to come back? And then came the incredible. That moment where Mary burst through that door of that upper room. Those everlasting words on her lips. Listen to me. He's alive. And even before Mary met the resurrected Jesus, an angel had spoke to her and he says, now look, go tell the apostles and Peter that their Lord and Savior lives. So that angel, seemingly to know and to anticipate the heart of Peter, made a point of singling him out. Upon a word that Jesus had met up with Mary, Peter did the most important thing he could do at this point, and hear me, the most important thing that he could do at this point is he got up. Do you hear me this morning? He got up. And this is the beginning of every man's restoration. He got up. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine the flood of thoughts that would run through his mind, the emotional drowning as he ran with John to the tomb? He's alive? Suddenly that awesome fear that Jesus was gone, that he would never have a chance to make things right, that he could never say he was sorry, that he could never touch his Savior again. Perhaps that fear at the grave suddenly turned into a secondary fear, just as awesome, just as powerful. Wait a minute, what if he is alive? Wait a minute, what if he is alive? I mean, what am I going to say to him? Will he listen to me? Will he forgive me of such a terrible, gutless act? Well, what could I possibly say to make things right? I mean, because he knew what Jesus had given him. He knew that Jesus had given him purpose and given him peace and had given him a perfect love. He had given him life. He had allowed a simple fisherman to be a part of his team, part of the starting line, serving him in the kingdom. And what did he do? He repaid the Lord by betraying him. How could he ever make that right again? Worse, how could he ever face him again with that kind of shame? You see, Peter wanted what we all want at some time in our lives, gang. Peter just wanted another chance. I wonder if he thought back to what Jesus had taught him. I wonder if those things began now to roam and rumble through his mind. Hebrews 13:5, for God said, I'll never fail you. I'll never abandon you. Isaiah 41:17, when the poor and the needy search for water and there is none, and their tongues are parched from thirst, then I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will never abandon them. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God and he will forgive generously. Isaiah 44:22, I've swept away your sins like a cloud. I have scattered your offenses like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have paid the price to set you free. Soon after this point, there was an appearance by Jesus to his apostles. Can you imagine what that moment was like? I mean, he appeared suddenly. It says he appeared supernaturally there and in that upper room to those men who were behind locked doors. They were hiding in fear of the Jewish leaders. And then suddenly, in an unexpected visit, Jesus appeared. And interestingly enough, there is no record in Scripture of Peter even speaking. I can understand. Perhaps he was stunned by the whole matter. Shocked. Embarrassed. I can't imagine the emotions that were flooding through him. But for once, Peter did not speak. Perhaps in his shame, he could find no words. I mean, it must have all been like a dream, leaving everyone wondering if what they had seen was real. In our text in John 21, 2 and 3, it says several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter and Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and two other disciples. And Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. So Peter and the other boys here, the other fishermen in his group, they returned to fishing. Don't really know why. I mean, maybe it was for the same reason guys go fishing now. To get away, to meditate, have some peace. Maybe they're just hungry. I don't know. We don't know that. We can ask when we get there. But let me tell you, you have to wonder about the timing of it all, don't you? I mean, this was an incredible time of sadness, a time of confusion, a time perhaps of weariness, regret. Maybe there was an incredible sense of despair. You know, it's always easy when we go through these Peter experiences in our lives, to just give up. To just go back to our old lives. I wonder if that was not the case. I mean, I have to wonder that day if Peter didn't return to fishing simply because he didn't know what else to do. And that's what we do. We get in confusion. We're like, I don't know what to do. You know what? I'm going back. And let me tell you, Christian, this morning, there's never any back for a believer in Jesus Christ. In his heart, for Peter, I imagine he thought it was over. There was simply no fixing it. He had failed. But then something spectacular happened, of which I share with you as one of my most favorite stories in all of Scripture. In verse 4 beginning, it says, "And dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, 'Fellows, have you caught any fish?' 'No,' they replied. And he said, 'Throw out your net on the right side, hand side of the boat, and you'll get some.' So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. And then the disciple Jesus loved, that'd be John. And then John said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.'" "And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work. He jumped into the water and he headed to shore. As often is the case, gang, at that moment of absolutely touching spiritual bottom, Christ appeared." It's the Lord. I believe Peter's thoughts were a tidal wave upon his soul at this point. Couldn't stand it any longer. It's the Lord. He's alive. He's alive. I want you to know something. How do they know him? How do they know that? I mean, they couldn't quite see who that was. He's out there. How'd they know that it was Jesus? By the lightning sent to fry them for going back to fishing? Because he was throwing things at him in anger because he was mad by the cursing? No. How do they know? By the bounty of blessing of a net load of fish. At that moment, there was nothing on land or sea that could keep Peter from Jesus. And let me tell you something this morning. Guys, this is the most crucial element of the whole story. If Jesus was alive, then Peter got another chance. If you hear anything this morning, let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ is risen and he's alive, you get another chance. If there was power enough to come back from the dead, then there'd be power enough to give him another chance, and God willing to restore him to his place. And Peter jumped into the sea and he swam to Jesus. What occurred in those next few minutes? We don't have any record. I'd give anything to see that exchange. I mean, were there tears? Did he fall at the feet of his friend and his Savior? What did he say to the one that he had betrayed? The one who was dead and now stood alive before him? You know, we can only imagine. It's not hard for me. But the one thing we do know that day for sure is Peter that day became very personal with the reality of God's grace. It wasn't just a concept anymore. It wasn't just a word that he heard in church. No, now I understand what grace is. That free and unearned love of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:5 says, put on humility. For God resists proud ones, but he gives grace to the humble. But there's one last chapter in this story. After dinner, Jesus turns and speaks to Peter. Chapter 21, verse 15, it says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I want you to think about that for a minute. Peter, do you love me? I mean, who these were that Jesus is referring to is open to skepticism. I'm skeptical. People talk about it all the time. I mean, is he talking about the other apostles? Is he talking about the fish? Who is he? Who is he talking about? But you see, it didn't matter because what really mattered at this point was the question. Peter, do you love me? Let me ask you today. Do you love him more than these? Do you love him more than the things of this earth? Do you love him more than your career? Do you love him more than your family? Do you love him more than your stuff? Do you love him more than your physical health, your comfort? Do you love him more than these? This is the question. And he's still asking. And he's asking this morning. All the things he could have said to Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? I wonder, again, those who might be this morning finding themselves in Peter's shoes. Listen to me this morning. If you failed him, you've dropped the ball, you have messed up and you think you have gone too far, let me tell you, there's only one thing that matters, and that's the answer to this question. Do you love him? Because if you don't, it doesn't matter. See, I love him a little. No, you need to understand what was going on that day. Jesus asked that. Do you love him? You need to understand, at that point in their lives, Peter could not go back to the way things were before. He could not go back and forget. And neither can you. See, you are and have been, as the Bible says, you've tasted the things of God. You've seen his wonder. You've seen the hand of his healing and his creation. You've seen him. You have known him. You know he's real. And today you think you're going to walk away and you're never going to be able to do it because you cannot go back. Your life will never let you back. Things are different now. There's no changing that fact. And many of us, we try, and today we're only found in the situation of angst. I mean, we try to go away. We thought we could, but you know what? All we feel today is this guilt and then terrible. We've let him down, and we keep dropping the ball, and we keep failing him. Listen to me. The only thing that matters is, do you love him? Do you love him this morning? Because when we go through that experience, things are never quite the same after that. I wonder if Peter, after it was all over, I wonder if he would have changed those events that had transpired even if he could. Jesus was now finishing up his mission on earth, and Peter now had to go and finish his. Christian, you have to go and finish yours. Now, you can remain there behind those closed doors. You can remain in fear in the darkness of that room. Or you can get up. Jesus has promised to meet you if you're willing to get up. He's willing to forgive you if you're willing to get up. He's willing to love you if you love him and you'll get up. You know, I don't have any doubt that this was not the last time Peter would fail Jesus. I'm sure it wasn't the last time he messed up. I'm sure it wasn't the last time he fell short. Yet the understanding of Jesus' death and his resurrection and his forgiveness and his grace now forever had changed everything. And you turn into the book of Acts and you see Peter stepping up in front of the same men that had crucified Jesus. Stepped up in front of the same people that he had denied Jesus three times in front of. He stepped in front of them same people. And you read that a story and you read that account and you go, who's this guy? This is the guy that understands. This is the guy who understands the love of Jesus Christ. And he was like a lion. Listen, because Jesus lives again, Peter got a second chance. Because he lives again today, gang, you get a second chance. On this Easter, you need to stop, get away from all of that, you know, Easter bunny, Easter lily, which we ain't going to get this year, Easter lily kind of idea, and we need to stop and realize, what is this all about? This is to make us stop and remember that our Savior lives, and because he lives, we live. Christian, hasn't he given you so much? So many of you I have known for years, I have watched, God bless. He has dealt with finances. He has healed marriages. He has given you spouses. He has given you children and jobs and houses. He has given you so much. Do you love him? Oh, not because he gave you that stuff. Do you love him anyway? Do you love him if he took it all away? think there in the book of Acts, as Peter was changed, emboldened, filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, I think there was something even more than the Spirit. He knew that because Jesus lived, he had a chance to love Jesus again, to reciprocate. He was strengthened in his resolve. He was strengthened in his love. He was strengthened in his understanding of God's grace, in his own frailty, his own weaknesses. He was stronger in his God-given second chance. Everyone here has a second chance. If you're out there and you're listening on the radio, you have a second chance. Get up. You have to get up. That's your part. And Jesus will forgive. He will love you. But so many of us are somewhere on that seven-step journey. And it all ends, I assure you, in the same place. Today, being Easter, I want to do something I don't normally do. Communion to me, for those of you that know this, is something deeply personal and deeply important to me. This is probably the one and only time of the whole year that we will do communion corporately in a Sunday service. Oh, we're doing communion. But you're going to have to find us to do it. In other words, we're doing it in prayer groups and things like this, because the deal is, in communion, you're making promises. You can go ahead and begin to pass out, guys. You're making promises that so many will do in a group like this, will make those promises simply out of some sort of weird group peer pressure. That's why I don't do it as a large group anymore. It began to not mean anything. Now, I want you to understand, if you're a guest here today, take communion with us. It's simply saying that you're part of the kingdom of God. Today, we celebrate the kingdom of God. We celebrate the greater body of Christ. So even if you're not a part of this church, you can still take communion with us. However, the Bible is explicit on this. Let me read you something. In 1 Corinthians, it says, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow. So I want you to stop and I want you to think about it before you take communion here, because you know what? Especially if you don't know us well, you need to understand something. This means something to us. It's just a cracker. It's not going to turn into the body of Christ. All right? We're going to give you juice, not the blood of Christ, not wine, juice. But it's the act of this. It's a testimony to everybody that's here. By taking communion here today, you're saying, one, I am a Christian. I am born again in Jesus Christ. Two, I am part of his body. Do you understand what that means? I'm connected. I'm not following Jesus from afar. I'm connected. John 15. My gifts, my service into the kingdom and to the body of Christ is to please everyone else. My part of the body is to bless everybody else in the body. And if you don't understand what I'm talking about, take out a hammer, okay, and smack yourself in the left hand with your right hand, okay? Just pound that puppy, okay? And let me tell you something. Quickly, you'll understand what I'm talking about. That's connected. Because you feel that pain in your toes, don't you? Now, I don't know if you guys, I'm a person that's always hurting myself. You know, I did this the other day in the coffee house. turned on a light switch and came up on that sign at the coffee, the bakery case. And I mean, I'm by myself. I didn't know they'd call an ambulance. I mean, it was like just pain off through my whole body. It wasn't just my head. It's my whole body. That's belonging to the body of Christ. So understand, when you do this with us, you're saying, I'm a Christian. I'm part of the body of Christ. Even if you're not part of this church, it's okay. We're all a part of something bigger too. We all get to live in the same neighborhood when we get to heaven, okay? Not the Baptists, you know, over there, and, you know, Jesus Fellowship, you know, up here, close to Jesus in the good apartments. And it's not going to work like that, okay? We're all going to live together, so we're all part of the body of Christ. But it's very important, don't do this lightly. It's okay. No one's judging you. No one cares. For whatever reason that you want to stand down, totally cool with us. Maybe today is the first day that you can do this, and you can say, you know what? I couldn't have done this before the service. I don't know. Am I okay to do this now? We're going to take a second. And if you'd like to be part of this body, greater body, you can take a minute. You can get things right with the Master. There was no forms to fill out for Peter that day. You know, he didn't have meetings with him. He didn't have to go to see a counselor. He didn't have to, you know, pass some tests. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And that's all he's asking you today, because love will motivate you to do crazy stuff for Jesus. It'll motivate you to get on planes and fly to third world countries to eat rice and oatmeal. The teens are excited. They can see that. Rice and oatmeal. It'll cause you to give up hobbies, things that you used to like to do so you can serve Jesus. No one's making you. You just love him. It'll cause you to have new passions and new directions, new priorities in your life. That's what love does. And if you're in love today with a human, you should have a taste of that. You know what that's like. Doesn't love make you do crazy things? I once hitchhiked 2,000 miles from Oregon to Oklahoma with a dollar and a pack of cigarettes. Because I was in love. Many of us, our love doesn't motivate us to do anything. We're not humble, we're prideful. Maybe you're a CEM, we call them in the church. You know what CEMs are? Those are Christmas Easter members. I'm not beating up on you if that's the case. But really, Jesus isn't keeping score. You should have just stayed in bed. Unless you're here because you love him. Because you love the body of Christ. Because you can say, I take part in this. And by doing so, I'm you. You're me. Whatever you go through, I go through. Whatever I go through, you go through. That's community. That's the church. That's the way things are supposed to be. Very few churches practice that now, but we do. That's why we say we are an intentional Christian community. This isn't church, and I'll see you next Sunday. We're family. Thicker than family most of the time. So if you're a child of God today and you're a believer, you can partake. Amen? Let's partake. Father, I pray that you hear our voice resonating inside of us. Some of us are needing to square things with you right now. We've made mistakes. We feel like we're washed out and washed up. It's not the case, Lord. You are the God of the second chance, third chance, fourth chance. As long as we will get up, we're still in the game. Father, today, I'm sure Bobby isn't even close to the anniversary of the real crucifixion. That's neither here nor there to us, Lord, because we're just taking a day, a year, to just stop and to remember. Father, there's people here, they'd be dead if it wasn't for you. I don't have a doubt in the world. There are people here that if they are still alive, they'd be probably sitting either on a bar stool somewhere or stoned out of their mind somewhere, maybe in jail. But they're here. Not because JFB is special or we've done anything, you know, out of the ordinary. It's all you, Lord. The reason why we emphasize the blood is because, you know, even a child understands no blood, no life. Whenever you're out there, it's an accident scene, you're losing your life, they're losing the blood. So this morning, gang, we don't, you know, take time here to drink juice or drink wine or drink of his blood. We're drinking of his life. I don't know where I'd be. I really don't. Because see, I was just as much of some uneducated Galilean fisherman. I was just some, you know, farmer kid from Iowa. I didn't go to any seminary. Very little formal training at all. I haven't forgotten. Sometimes when things are rough, I think about the world I left behind. At night, many, many, many times a year, I still dream of opening up coffee houses. I'm looking at empty buildings and inspecting sites and figuring out where to put the tables and where to put the kitchen stuff. I do over and over again. I'm in different countries. I'm in different cities. I'm always opening up coffee houses. Even in my flesh, I think, maybe wouldn't it be nice just to go back? Back where this all found me? I just came to Menominee to open a coffee house. This wasn't in the plans. What was God thinking? Maybe you've gone back fishing today. But you know, after you've walked with Jesus, fishing just ain't the same anymore, is it? And some of you have tried. You went back and you went, you know what, this isn't nearly as much fun as I remember it. And I used to get high all the time. This isn't any fun. You know, I used to do this. I used to do that. This, yeah, it's kind of rings empty. Because, gang, when you've had the best, there's no going back. There's no going back. So you can sit there on that boat and you can fish for the rest of your life, but you're never going to catch anything. Because the master holds all the keys. He has the life. Amen? Partake. Father, you tell us in the Word that when that day finally comes, that all of us will stand in the physical presence of your Son, that everything in heaven will be perfect. I'm into that. You know, I can live without this winter ever again, okay, for eternity. And Lord, snow would be wonderful. It'd be really, really cool as long as I don't have to shovel it, as long as it isn't cold. So if you can give me warm snow, I'm into that. But a perfect world, except for one thing that will be imperfect in heaven, and that will be the nail scars of Jesus Christ in his hands. Do you know that? Those nail scars will be there as witness, as testimony for all of eternity to remind us. What do you need to do today to remind yourself? I have a note in my office desk. It's right there on my light that says, remember what he's done for you. Because there is no greater deterrent to sin in my life than that crazy note. Remember what he's done for you. That's right. I do remember this morning. Do you remember? And maybe you haven't even begun to experience those things yet. And God's saying, look, I got a plan for you. Man, I know you're afraid. I know it seems crazy. But I will show you a life that will blow your mind. I'll give you friends that will die for you. Friends that will stick closer than a brother. I'll give you a family thicker than blood. I'll show you a life and experience that is eternally satisfying. 1,000 years from now, as you stand in heaven, you'll go, you know, back on earth, that was awesome, wouldn't it? Don't you want to run into each other on the streets of heaven? High five that, say, man, wasn't that awesome, man? We kicked butt, didn't we? No regrets. No regrets, man. We gave it all, didn't we? In 2,000 years, no regrets. We did it all, didn't we? 3,000, 4,000. Remember that? We gave it all. No, we didn't waste no time. We were committed. We were sold out. Peter, do you love me? How much do you love him this morning? How much can you love someone who died to give you forgiveness of sins, abundant life, and eternal life? Let's stand.